And then for the scripture reading, it's Matthew 22, verses 33 to 46. Yeah. And on the Pew Bibles, it's at page 1062. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at the teaching. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' Then David calls him Lord. How can this be? His son." No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for bringing us here once again this morning, Lord. I thank you so much for your word and sending your only son to this world among us to share it with us, Lord, and to share your great message of love. Lord, I pray that you bless each one of us here this morning who's going to hear your message. I pray that you speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you be with the pastor as he gives us his message this morning. Bless him, Lord, and I pray that you give him the words that each one of us needs to hear. I also pray specially this morning for Elijah, Lord. I pray that you bless his life. I thank you for his parents, Francis and Wang, and I pray that you help them in this great task they're going to have ahead of them. And I pray for each one of us, each person who's going to come across Elijah's life, Lord, that we be a blessing to him, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
If I'm not mistaken, it's the wrong. Yes. Okay, now, from time to time, between three people, things happen when we write. I believe what she read was not exactly what the message is from, but nevertheless, we'll take it as read. There are billions of people who accept Jesus as a person who came to this earth. I say billions. That's including all the major religions of the world. There are those who say that Jesus was born and lived and he became one of their gods. Then there is another major religion that says, yes, Jesus was born of a virgin and lived and became a prophet, and then he died. And he may come back or will come back for the Jews. And then you have others who believe Jesus was a great teacher, a great rabbi, and he died on the cross, but he was not who he claimed to be. Over 2.1 billion people, or one-third of the world's population, claim to be or are listed as Christians, but no one but God knows how many of them really believe in him and worship him and follow the teachings of his son, Jesus, who who came to save those who would respond to his message. We heard Elise sing that beautiful hymn, "He Loved the World." And the problem is, of course, many who believe in Jesus don't even know why he came and what was the purpose and who he was and what happened to him, even though they claim to be believers and are among the 2.1 billion people. In John 3:16 and 17, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Here in this, in these two verses, we see something that is very important for us to remember this morning and for the rest of our lives. Someone sent Jesus. And the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." There was a mission that had to be done. The mission of the Son of God coming to this earth. God, who created the human race, always cared for his creation. He communicated regularly with them. He gave them all they needed to enjoy life as they fellowshiped with him. God created man in his own image and gave him a free will to choose between obeying and disobeying God. And again, I don't want to go into the doctrinal differences between Protestants and Catholics and others, and among the Protestants this kind and that kind and the blue and the yellow and all kinds of doctrines, but all I want to say is that the Bible says, "For whosoever believes in him not to perish, should not perish," as Elise sang this morning, "but have everlasting life." But by choosing to disobey God, man got into trouble. Even though God had done his part to help them and restore that broken relationship, they ignored him and rejected his messages and killed the messengers. Finally, God sent his Son, not to destroy them, but to save them. Jesus came to this world to reveal the love of God to his people, but he was rejected. In Luke 13, verses 34 and 35, we read Jesus laments, cries over Jerusalem this way. And I'm quoting, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus came with a mission to save them, but because of their selfishness, they rejected him. Jesus used a parable which actually was his autobiography. This parable actually was his own autobiography. He was its central figure, and within a few days of his telling it, it came true. They rejected God's final appeal and offer. Let's look at this parable together this morning. The landowner is God. The farmers are the Jewish people chosen by God to preserve the true faith. The wall around the vineyard are the commandments of God given through Moses. The tenants are the chief priests, scribes, and soldiers of the and elders of the Jewish people. The servants of the landowner are the prophets. The son of the landowner is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The explanation of this parable is this. The landowner's son was sent to receive the fruit, but he was killed and thrown out of the vineyard. The chief priests, scribes, and elders did the same thing with Jesus. They rejected him because they wanted to continue with their ways, and the teaching of Christ did not accommodate their lifestyle. That is why when Jesus was entering Jerusalem and the people, the public, were shouting Hosannas and praise the Lord, we'll be doing that next Sunday. Jesus knew better, and Jesus knew in his heart what these people were planning to do or wanting to do or were going to do with his life. And he looked at Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what else could my Father do? How can he have shown his love? He gave you the Son and he gave you everything you needed as a human race to enjoy. God blessed you in every possible way. And all he wanted from you was to enjoy all this and live at peace, in peace with each other, and acknowledge God who has created you. But look at you. Look at you, children of Israel. Look at you, world. Look at you, human beings. You have ignored God the Creator. You have ignored creation. You have ignored everything, and you have created your own gods. And you have allowed evil to come in your lives. What else could I have done?" Jesus said in his heart, and tears came down his eyes. When Stephen was about to be stoned to death, he addressed the Jewish leaders who were standing before him. He said the following, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." This parable is applicable to all people. So often we do the same thing. We prevent Christ from acting in a certain part of our lives because we know that it means major change, and we are not willing to submit to his authority. We know, many of us know, many, the 2.1 billion people who claim to be Christians have heard who Christ is. Maybe they have not heard the same messages as you and I have. Maybe they have not read the same books. Maybe they have not listened to any sermons. But they know who Christ is because they claim to be Christians. And even though they claim to be Christians, they have not made him their Lord and Savior. They have not surrendered their lives because there are things that they are hooked on. Could be pride, could be money, could be sex, could be drugs, could be anything. But these are the major problems that we always can name. There are other problems. There are the problems of selfishness, self-centeredness, pride, and rejecting God for who he is. They follow their own desires and gods. The angel of the Lord explained Christ's mission well when he spoke with Joseph, Mary's husband. "She shall give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." He didn't say some people. He said every people. That means everyone who responds to the call. Matthew 1:21. Salvation from sin is a primary mission of Jesus. Why did he come? Salvation, to save us. That's interesting in light of much of today's teaching and preaching in churches, that sin is not a problem and salvation is not necessary. They apparently want us to believe the reason Jesus came to earth and died no longer has any meaning or purpose. There are those who call themselves Christians. There are those who call themselves Christian professors and teachers who will say, and I've heard and I've been to workshops where a Christian professor will say, well, there are many, many tunnels to God, and you don't have to be a Christian. You don't necessarily have to be a born-again believer, and that's an old-fashioned thing. You know what? This earth, an old-fashioned, an old place, and God has no beginning, no end. And yet, what he said long time ago applies today better than ever before. Churches have failed and are failing the message of Jesus Christ by not telling the truth. What is the truth? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for whosoever believes in him. Meaning, if you believe in Jesus, then you focus on him and you follow him and you do what he says and you give up some bad things that are holding you back from happiness and joy on this earth and then from eternal life in heaven. Those who have thrown Christ out of their vineyard and rejected him will not receive the gift of forgiveness and eternity with him. The gift of salvation is only for those who will use it to produce fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 21:43, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce fruit. I'm not saying these words. These are the words of Jesus. Apostle John, speaking about God's love toward us, he said, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atonement, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:9-10, in 1 John 4:9-10 we read, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, we are here this morning speaking of God. There is only one God. This God is not only the God of Protestants or Catholics or Christians or others. There is only one God who is in control of everything. And Jesus, who the Bible says, created everything. And if we claim to be Christians, and then we have to believe what he said. And he said that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the mission. This is what we will be celebrating. I hope we'll be celebrating next week and the week after. As a matter of fact, we should be celebrating for the rest of our lives the coming of Jesus with a mission that was prepared in heaven to save us. Jesus had come with a mission. The mission was to pay the price for our salvation by dying on the cross. That is why his last word, and I'm saying word, on the cross was tetelestai. Tetelestai, the Greek word. It means it is finished. In other words, mission accomplished. The debt for sin has been paid in full. John 3:16, He came not to condemn the world, but to save it. 17. Who can explain such love? And why would anyone reject such love, accept this invitation of love and live? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you for loving each human being that you created. And Lord, we thank you for speaking to each one of us this morning. Often, Lord, we celebrate and we do things and we practice churchianity and Christianity without even knowing what we are doing. The meaning of all this is that you loved us and you established your church, your body on this earth. Touch each one of us this morning, and may the Holy Spirit touch each one of us and mend our lives and fill us with your presence. In your blessed name I pray, amen.